I'm wondering this morning if any of you have ever had the experience of just realizing that you've been asking too much of something, of maybe of a situation, maybe of an individual, but just, there's this moment of realization like, oh, I was expecting too much here. I'll give you some examples. If you go deep sea fishing with 5-pound test, you're probably asking a little too much. If you're expecting Gen Z to answer and talk on their phones or return your phone call, you might be asking too much. If you are going to fly and you think that the airline should run on time, not lose your bags, and tighten all the bolts on the door panels, apparently you might be asking too much. If, like myself, you ever find yourself off-roading in a Toyota Yaris. Now, if you don't know what a Yaris is, it's the smallest car Toyota makes. Like, no ground clearance at all. It's a tiny little Cracker Jack box of a car. And if you find yourself off-roading with this car in brush and grass that's taller than the car, and in the tiny little trunk, you've got a ladder tree stand hanging out the back, and you're off-roading to go hang the stand, you might be asking too much. It worked, though. If you expect your children to keep the Lego sets that you bought them and help them build together, might be asking too much. If you expect your children to pick up their Legos off of the floor, like the hallway, in the dark of night, you might be asking too much. Have you ever done this? There are limits with everything. Everything has limits that are appropriate to its nature. Boundaries for which a thing is what was meant to be used. And when we ignore those limits and we ignore those boundaries, we act foolishly, we get disappointed, we have asked too much of a thing. And this, I think, is what we fundamentally get wrong with the sin, with the vice of gluttony. We've been preaching through the seven deadly sins, or as they used to be called, the seven cardinal vices. And this morning I want to talk about gluttony. Now, before all of my skinny people check out and think, that's not my problem, let me say a couple things. First, I suspect gluttony does not mean what you think it means. And especially for my younger skinny people, hear me. When we talk about gluttony, we're talking about a vice, which means we're talking about a habit of the heart, and these things can take hold of your life at a time where it won't impact your waistline, and nobody would suspect. But because it's a hard habit, it lingers and hangs on long after it starts. Now, a lot of us think that gluttony is simply eating too much. Gluttony is overeating. It's the person who's always pigging out on the food, right? It's overeating. Now, that is one of the primary ways that gluttony will express itself, but that's not technically what gluttony is. Let me read you St. Aquinas' definition. He says this: gluttony primarily and intrinsically signifies the intemperate desire to consume food, not the intemperate consumption of food. It's a case of gluttony only when we knowingly exceed the measure in eating from a desire for the pleasures of the palate. So I'll kind of clarify that a little bit. What he's saying is gluttony is not overeating. It's not overindulgence. No, gluttony is an inordinate desire for the pleasure that food and eating can bring. It's not first a habit of the stomach. It's a habit of the heart. Gluttony is the heart disease you have before you have heart disease. But it begins in the heart. Now, to help us understand this, I've got to teach you a word. Christianity has always thought about sin and evil in terms of privation. It's a theological term. And what it means is that evil and sin do not ever have their own existence. Evil and sin are not self-subsistent. What they need is a good to break. They need a good to twist and to corrupt. But that is the fundamental nature of evil. If there were no good, you couldn't have an evil. First, you need good. And hear me, food is a good gift from a good creator. And the pleasure we get from eating food is a good gift from a good creator. What gluttony gets wrong is that it receives the good gift and then it asks too much of it. And in fact, this is something that human beings have been doing from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any of the trees in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. All of creation, and the garden in particular, was a good gift from a good creator. And God, as he gave the gift, gave limits and boundaries as a part of that gift. And he said, "These things will bring life and will satisfy and will be good, but these things will bring death. It won't satisfy, it won't be good." And what Adam and Eve could not do was live within the boundaries and the limits of the gift as it was given to them. And what arose in their hearts was this insatiable desire for more. And they looked at the tree, and the serpent deceived them, and they thought, "This promises more, and I want more." And they reached out, and they took it. And they didn't get the more that they thought. They ended up getting the death that God promised. And our desires, these are heart issues. I hope you're hearing this. That as we talk about gluttony, we're not talking about stomach issues. We're talking about heart issues, spiritual conditions. This is how Fredner Buchner describes it. He says, "A glutton is one who raids the icebox for a cure for spiritual malnutrition." A glutton is one who raids the icebox for a cure for spiritual malnutrition. I went through scripture this week and I was trying to read through all of the passages that talk about overeating and overindulgence and gluttony. And I read one that I've read before, but it really struck me differently this week. It's Proverbs chapter 23, the first three verses. This is what the writer says. When you sit down to eat with the ruler, so I want you to imagine you're at a banquet and it's a lovely meal that's been prepared. When you sit down to eat with the ruler, observe carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat. This is pretty strong language. Put a knife to your throat if you're given to appetite, right? If you're given to overeating and gluttony, don't do it. And then verse 3 jumped out at me. It says, do not desire his delicacies, for they are a deceptive food. I thought, well, in what way could food ever deceive a person? And I think gluttony is at work when we've bought into the lie that the pleasure that we get from a full belly is somehow a solution to an empty soul. That somehow the physical pleasure of the body can somehow take care of problems that are inherently spiritual. We talked about last week Gregory the Great, and he gives us a description of gluttony and the ways that it often shows up. Five, actually, ways that it often shows up. And in case you're sitting here still thinking, you know, I don't think gluttony is my problem, you might be surprised. He says the first way that gluttony shows up in a, or can show up in a person's life is eating too daintily. Eating too daintily. That almost sounds like the opposite of gluttony, doesn't it? And what does he mean by too daintily? Probably today we would describe this person as a picky eater. They may not be eating much, but everything they eat has to be just so, right? I mean, this is the person that can't be too hot, can't be too cold. This is like the Goldilocks of eating. It's got to be just right, and they're only going to eat the things that they want to eat. And there's a long list of stuff like, oh, I would never eat that. And you don't want to go out to eat with this person because they can't just order something off the menu. They have to special order every single time. And if you've been out, you already know that when it comes out, it's not going to be right. It doesn't matter how it comes out. It's not going to be right. And it's going back to the kitchen twice, and these people are almost unappeasable. They're so picky. Now, I was having a conversation with a friend, pastor friend of mine this week. We're actually both preaching the same series, and so we talk about things we're reading and things we're seeing in Scripture, and he wanted to make a point that to tell me that he thought this was my problem. He wanted to tell me I'm a dainty eater. And this is a person I've traveled a lot with. We've spent nights in hotels. We've been out to eat a bunch of different times. And he wanted to tell me that I was a little too fussy. And I was struck by the irony of the situation. He was telling me this while, as a grown man, he's sitting there eating a cold can of Chef Boyardee for lunch. I said, brother, you need to understand there's a difference between dainty eating and having standards. And you might have a problem with pride. Just saying, you know, while we're talking about each other's problems. I think he thinks I'm just a dainty man all the way around, you know. He thinks that I'm too picky about hotel rooms, too picky about food. And I told him, I said, look, I just don't want my hotel room to look like a murder scene that didn't get cleaned up. Like, I don't think it's asking too much. And he thinks it is. So, but you can start to see the problem, don't you? Because every picky person is going to say, oh, I'm not picky, I just have standards. You know, it's like when you're driving, everybody who drives faster than you is a maniac, everybody who drives slower than you is a grandma, right? I mean, I just have standards. So I was trying to think through this week, like, what would be a good test? How do we know? Because let's be honest, all of us have preferences, don't we? We all have our own individual tastes, the things that we like to eat, things we'd rather not eat. So how do we know if we're seeking the pleasure of food in an inordinate way by having to have it just so that it pleases us, gives us pleasure? And how do we know if we're struggling with this? And one of the tests I came up with is how do you respond to hospitality? If somebody has you into their home for a meal, or somebody invites you out, wants to pay for your dinner, and you go out, How do you respond if you don't get what you want? And I've had the blessing of being in a lot of different homes of other Christians, and I've been blessed to have, I mean, some amazing meals put on the table. I mean, just wonderful, wonderful hospitality. And I've had meals put in front of me I wouldn't even describe to you. It was that bad. What do you do? Nope, can't eat that. Take it back. Or do you just say thank you and eat it and receive it graciously? The question might be, how much do your preferences control you? I've got preferences. I like my coffee a certain way. Am I put out if I don't get it that way? How much is that desire to have my food a certain way a motivator for decisions I make in my life? Like, will I really go out of my way to get there? Is that a good use of my time, of my energy? How much do these things control you? So eating too daintily can be a form of gluttony because it's a form of seeking the pleasure of food in an inordinate way. Second thing he highlights is, and this will be hard for us Americans, eating too sumptuously. That is, eating foods that are just rich and delectable, delicacies and things that are very filling. And so historically, this was meat, specifically red meat. Nebraska, beef, amen. Historically, this was meat, this was dairy products, right? Like, and the fat of the dairy products, like the cream and the butter and the cheese. I'm talking about the good stuff. I mean, this was considered sumptuous eating. Now, there's nothing wrong with these things, but do we have to have them? Are we able to be grateful, and are we able to be satisfied if the food we're given, the food God provides, is simple? What if it's just bread and vegetables? Well, in my case, just vegetables. Would we be okay with that? Or do we need those things? Do we need that rich delicacy food? Like, could we go without meat for a while? Sumptuous eating. The next two are kind of related. One is eating too hastily, right? If you have a teenage boy, you know all about this, right? Just the eating of the food is really, 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 really fast. And then what he describes as eating too greedily, we might say ravenously. This is the person, when they go through the line at the potluck, right? They're just heaping it on the plate because, you know, they're going to go through twice, but there's no guarantee the good stuff's going to be there when you get back. So you got to pile it on, and they mound it up, and then they sit down, and then they eat it like an animal that's not like been fed in a while, and it's just about consuming. Do we ever eat that way? And then finally, the fifth one is the one we're probably most familiar with. That is eating in excess. It's that moment where the stomach sends the signal to the brain and says, hey, up there, we're good. We're full. We can be done. And you're like, nah, this is just too good. I want to taste a little bit more because it's just too pleasurable. I mean, it's you got to have dessert whether you're full or not. Amen? Like, you just keep going. Even though the body has already signaled, hey, we're okay. We can be done now. Why are we so driven to seek pleasure? You ever stop to think about this? I mean, if you just pay attention to the world we live in, I mean, part of it's just we're enculturated that way. That is, our culture is hedonistic in the sense that we are always seeking pleasure in all sorts of different avenues of life. We're seeking pleasure in the things that we eat, in our entertainment, in our consumption, in sex, all sorts of things, seeking pleasure. And we just kind of grow up that way. Like, that's normal, isn't it? I mean, if you ask people, like, why do you seek pleasure? Like, the question almost doesn't make sense. They're like, well, duh, that's just what you do. It's a part of its culture. But I think there's another reason that maybe we don't always pay attention to. And the reason I think we chase after pleasure oftentimes is pain. Just so we're all on the same page, the next sermon series that I plan, I'm going to be very intentional to pick one that's not going to be so convicting for me. It's been a rough couple weeks for me. I realized this week, as I was thinking about my life, how much gluttony's been a part of it. And I'm realizing this in ways that I didn't realize before. And what I discovered is, like, in college, I was absolutely a glutton. And nobody would have known that. Like, you wouldn't have thought that, because when I was in college, I was a younger man, and my metabolism was such, like, it did not matter what I ate. And I mean, it did not matter what I ate. I would not gain a single pound, like, at all, at all. And I was enjoying that as much as I could. And so in college, like, every night, I was eating a bowl of ice cream. And I'm not a bowl of ice cream. Now, that rookie stuff. I'm talking a bowl of ice cream every night. Like, I would scoop orange sherbet, because I love orange stuff. And then you go vanilla soft serve on top. And it's like this, you know, creamsicle type thing. Oh, so good. And it was wonderful, because at college they had the big deep freeze with all the different flavors in it, and the soft serve machine, and then, like, all the toppings. It was amazing. Sometimes it was twice a day. Like, if we're being honest, like, we're just gonna confess sin. It's a safe place, right? Twice a day we were doing this. I was eating so much ice cream, and I wasn't putting on weight, so I thought it's fine, right? And then I had a conversation with my sister this week that really wrecked my week. My sister, by the way, some of you will remember this. She did her PhD dissertation on Wesleyan clergy health and well-being, or as I describe it, she did a dissertation on fat pastors. And then she dedicated it to me, so thank you for that, sis. Love you. And I was talking to her this week and just mentioning what I was preaching on, and she spent a number of years working in a health clinic, helping people who struggled with their eating, all sorts of different types of eating struggles. And her job was to help coach them into a healthy life. And what she learned very, very quickly was to look for comorbidities. And that's just a word that means there's more than one thing wrong in your life. And she said almost invariably, people who struggle with eating, however they struggle with it, in the background of their life, there's trauma and there's deep pain. She said that, I'm like, dang, I'm pretty sure that was me. Because I thought back in college, for me, was a time when there was a lot of unresolved pain and hurt in my life that I hadn't dealt with yet. And I wondered, like, well, I wonder if eating for me was one among many coping strategies. It was a way of seeking pleasure because the pleasure felt better than the pain. It was a way of distracting myself, so I didn't have to hurt so much. So young people, hear me. This is a heart habit. And you can develop heart habits early on that stick with you over life. It won't do you any good. Now, in my case, God delivered me from this. And the way he did it was he made me a poor seminary student. I just couldn't afford the habit anymore, so there went that. But I'm telling you, gluttony is not just something that people who are overweight deal with. Gluttony is something that all of us deal with. Now, what I don't want you to hear this morning, I don't want you to hear me saying that pleasure is bad. Because pleasure is not bad. Pleasure is a good gift from a good creator. When we honor and acknowledge the limits and the boundaries, I've met all sorts of Christians that treat pleasure with suspicion. Anything that looks too fun, anything that people seem to be enjoying maybe too much, oh, I gotta stay away from that, because if it's pleasurable, it's probably tempting, and I don't want anything to tempt me away from God. So we kind of keep anything that seems too good at arm's distance. The problem is, that's just not biblical. You deny the gift, you're also denying the giver in a way, and it's a way of externalizing the problem, as if we imagine that the problem is pleasure and not the broken heart within us. The problem's not outside of us, the problem is inside of us. Pleasure is a good gift from a good creator, and what pleasure, I think, is intended to be is a signal. It's something to be paid attention to. It's to be a signal that turns the heart to the giver of the gift in gratitude and thanksgiving. Let me show you what I mean. Sunny, warm days in February in Nebraska. Oh, what a pleasure. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Hot bread, gluten-free bread, right out of the oven. Mmm. Coffee-flavored ice creams, amen. Mmm. My wife's cheesecake, yes. A good steak. I mean, these things are incredibly pleasurable. Thanks be to God. Have you noticed a lot of the things necessary for survival for the human species, right? God has made them pleasurable, like eating, right? The procreation of the species, right? Intimacy with your spouse. Pleasurable. Thanks be to God. Watching the Packers beat the Bears again and again and again. Thanks be to God. Right? Pleasure is a good gift from a good God. Where we go wrong is when we receive the gift, and instead of the heart being turned to God, it gets turned to the gift. And we come to the gift and we say, more, more, more. And we ask too much of it. We ask it to give us something it was never meant to give. We ask it to solve problems it was never intended to solve. It was meant to turn our heart to the giver of the gift, who is the solution to all of our problems, who is our healing, who is our freedom. But in chasing pleasure, we demand more of the gift, and we discover, as Adam and Eve do, it doesn't give us what we want. And the more we demand, even if we're getting more of the gift, the less the gift gives to us as we get it. And so we have to have more and more and more. And we eat till we're completely emptied out. Because it was never meant to give us that. Proverbs 23 continues this way. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. So we're talking about heart issues. Do not be among the drunkards or among the gluttons, gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkards and the gluttons will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. It's not just that it leads to internal emptiness, it leads to actual emptiness. Chasing pleasure wrecks lives. Well, is there a better way? There is. That's the good news this morning. There's a better way to live your life, and it's more satisfying, it's more filling, but it will require some changes in the way we think and the way we act. I love Steve Deneff because he says all the hard stuff, so I don't have to. So if you don't like it, get mad at him. This is what he says. What is needed in the church today is a new and more holistic vision of holiness that incorporates the physical body into our worship of God. Did you hear that? Holiness involves the body in worship to God. So what we do with the body matters. To many, the body just gets in the way. They cannot fit it into their version of spirituality. They give themselves to spiritual things like worship or study of God's word. So they have souls that are strong and active, but they have rear ends the shape of their chairs because they've sat all day honoring God only with their souls. They have faith that can move mountains, but then they die of a heart attack while shoveling snow. They stand in the aisle of their favorite Christian bookstore, feeding their minds ideas from their favorite authors, but while they're doing it, they poke food into their mouths, a bag at a time, until they're 40 pounds overweight. My friend, these things ought not be. true holiness involves the whole person. Because the heart and the stomach are connected, and the body and the soul go together. So what could we replace gluttony with? Well, to start, the virtue of temperance. And temperance is simply wisdom to know what the limits of the gift are, to know where those lines are drawn. Temperance is wisdom to know what the gift is to be used for and to use it appropriately and not try and use it to solve other problems that God never intended for it. Temperance is knowing when to say enough. Temperance is wisdom to know how to keep one's life in balance. And so along with temperance, I have to imagine, goes gratitude as well. And gratitude is just that reflex of turning the heart towards God in thanksgiving. Paul writes about this quite a bit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says this, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I gave thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." That's a good rule. That's a good practice. All of it is for His glory. In 1 Timothy, he says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we've brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of the world, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." Contentment is gratitude for the gift as it's given, not how you wanted it. I don't know what God's going to give me. Some days He may give me sumptuous food, and I say thanks be to God. But some days when I want sumptuous food, maybe God gives me plain food. Maybe God gives me less than what I wanted. Am I still able to say thanks be to God? Am I able to be grateful with the gift as it's given me and still praise Him? You all know that the Christian faith is not just a collection of beliefs or ideas about God. It is a practice. So there's a belief, and then there's a doing that goes with it. And so if we're going to arrive at a character and have virtue like temperance, gratitude, there are going to have to be attendant practices that help form that in us. Well, what do we do? Well, the obvious one is fasting. Right, so the season of Lent is a season of fasting. What have we traditionally given up in Lent? Sumptuous foods, right? You give up meats, which apparently don't include fish. That blew my mind. Anybody else grew up thinking fish was meat? Is that just me? Okay. I love my Catholic brothers and sisters. It's just funny. But we give up meat. We give up dairy. Lots of people give up chocolate. Why? Because chocolate is kind of rich, sumptuous sort of thing. It is a little, people are like, no, I'm not giving up chocolate. Mm-mm. Isn't it ironic that, do you know where the chocolate came from, where it was first developed? In the monasteries. In the same place where these guys are writing about seven deadly sins. Isn't that interesting? We give things up. Hear me. It's good now and then to tell your body no. To take your appetites, which of course God gave you, and say, no, it won't hurt you. Unless you have a medical condition, then consult your physician, not your pastor, because I don't want to get sued. It's okay to tell your body no. It's actually good from time to time to tell those natural, normal impulses that have a tendency to exceed their limits, just tell them no. Discipline them from time to time. It won't hurt. It is good. The second practice I would recommend to you is, well, the Christian calendar, the church calendar. You know, what in the world does a calendar have to do with gluttony, food? What is the calendar? It's a cycle. It's a rhythm of fasts and feasts. Each season is either a feasting season or a fasting season. Because what Scripture tells us is that we actually need both. We need times where we tell our appetites no. And we set hard limits. And we learn discipline. And then we, hear my language clearly. We need seasons where we celebrate and indulge and enjoy. And I caught another one of these passages. I've never read it this way before, but it jumped out to me this week. And for me, this is how it makes sense in my head. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, hear this. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility, here it is, and your princes feast at the proper time. They feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. They feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. And in my mind, like the light went off. I was like, that's it. That's a good model. Feasting is actually good. Feasting is a gift from God. We're meant to enjoy the pleasures of food and the pleasures of eating within bounds. What are helpful bounds? Well, feast at the right time. And if you're American, you probably feast all the time. Have you ever noticed, like, when we get to Thanksgiving, it's only slightly better than most of our meals? I mean, it's true. We feast all the time. And then to, like, make Thanksgiving or Christmas, like, feel special, we really got to overeat. And then we feel awful. Why do we do it? I bet we'd enjoy Thanksgiving a whole lot more if the rest of our life was a little more restrained and moderated. I bet that's true. Feast at the appropriate, not all the time, the appropriate time. And why do we do it? For strength and not for drunkenness. That there's actually something, I think, about the joy of feasting and enjoying the good gifts of God that actually strengthen us and provide strength for the life that God has called us to live. But we have to be feasting for the right reasons, for strength and not for overindulgence, not gluttony, not drunkenness. But to live life in the balance that God has prescribed. Times for feasting, times for fasting, understanding the limits of the gift, and allowing the gift to be a signal that turns our heart to the giver of good things and says, thanks be to God.